Father, we bow before you with praise, with petition, just being honest, really more with ourselves than with you, because you know our needs, you know our thoughts before we even have them. But Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence this morning. Thankful that we can build a weekend around you and build our lives around you. Father, I pray you would challenge us, encourage us, stretch us. Help us to get out of our comfort zones and to learn to rely more upon you. And Father, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, that you would give us insight. And more than just understanding, Father, we ask by your Spirit that you would help us to be different people because we've met here and heard from you today. So, Lord, we give you these moments ahead. Thank you that we can entrust every aspect of our lives to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to be looking at the last verses of the chapter together this morning. This weekend, as I was, I guess it was on Friday, I got a call in the office, and it was a woman who I had not met. I did not know her, but she called to make sure that I would encourage our congregation to remember Memorial Day. I gather either she had or she had a friend who had a son who was serving abroad, and she suggested that she would like to see every church ring their bells at 3 o'clock tomorrow and for people to stop and just have a moment to reflect and to remember and to pray for those who are serving in different parts of the world. I thought that was a good and a helpful thing for us to do, especially in our congregation. We have Patrick Regan from our church who is over in Germany. And there may be other people in your families and friend circles that we can pray for tomorrow. Memorial Day is a good time to remember what those freedoms are all about. But as you know, Memorial Day is also kind of the unofficial start to summer. It's a weekend for people to get away, many to go to the beaches, some to go upstate. Whatever it is, even our attendance this morning is evidence that some people have had the opportunity to take advantage of that. And it's a good thing to be able to get away and to vacation. But as you think about the summer, one of the things that I am aware in our church, and I think it's true in most churches, and that is that over the summer, there's kind of a vacation mentality that can oftentimes sink into our lives and can easily sink into the church. A mentality that thinks, okay, we're just going to kind of lay back and chill a little bit and enjoy the summer months. And again, it's wise, it's good, it's necessary to take some time, it's a helpful thing to get away, to have vacation. But as you think about the summer, and you think about how we should be as God's people, both individually and as a church, I wanted to make you think a little bit about a couple different pictures of the church. And as you think about these pictures, think about what kind of church and what kind of Christian you want to be over the course of the summer. Now, one picture is, they're both pictures by the beach. One is a shack. It's kind of weathered and beaten and just a small little shack. The things that are kept in the shack are some life jackets and some small boats, maybe some oars. Outside the shack, there are a handful of people that are sitting around, maybe sitting on benches, kind of waiting around. We're not exactly sure what for. But that's one picture of the church. Now, there's another picture of the church that is also by the beach. And there, People are dressed well. There's dancing. There's singing. There's swimming. People are playing tennis. That's another picture of the church there at the beach. Now, which of those pictures should characterize us? Well, there's no way you can really answer that question unless you have some perspective. So I wanted to invite you to look at this passage that the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians to help us to see his perspective. Just invite you to read along with me as I read from starting in verse 19. You can follow along. "Though I am free," Paul writes, "and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means, I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I did not run like a man running aimlessly. I did not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." That's Paul's perspective on ministry. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, these people living in the southern part of Greece, and he uses this analogy, this imagery of sport. And one thing is apparent where Paul would connect well with us in our culture today. He understood the importance of sport in the Corinthian mind. In our society, you don't have to know very much to know that we're a society that is captivated by sports. You turn on the television and you find multiple channels, multiple ESPN channels given to sports. And there's the YES Network and the Mets own network. And there's so many different sports channels that you can tune into today. And then you can subscribe to hockey channels and basketball channels. We are a society captivated by sports. And certainly that was true of the Corinthians. And when Paul wrote this and he uses this imagery of the games and people training, he was writing to them about them because this is something they were familiar with. In Hebrew society, the dating of all of their history was dated from when they believed the world began, about 4,000 years before Christ. In Rome, the Roman culture, they dated their society by when Romulus and Remus founded Rome in 753 BC. For the Greeks, what mattered to them and where they dated their lives had to do with the founding of the games, the Corinthian games. And every year, or every 4 years, there were games in Olympia. And every 3 years, there were games in just outside of Corinth. And so the Corinthians were in the center of this athletic focus. And they were caught up with that. And so as Paul writes and he gives this imagery of the athletes, he's writing to these people about something they were very familiar with. And he says, like these athletes who are focused on what they're about, he said, this is how I am as an apostle, and basically saying this is how we should be as Christians, with a focus. There was that focus that it takes to be an Olympic athlete or to win a marathon. Some of you know that that my son Kerry, who's just finished college last fall, was in participated in his first marathon in Chicago. Sue was able to fly out and to see him run. And what impressed me about his being in that marathon, and a number of you have been in marathons, is that you don't just decide on a Friday that you're going to show up on Saturday to run a marathon. When you run a marathon, you have to plan for it, and you have to spend months getting your body in shape to run in the marathon. So when Kerry came home from college last summer, he got involved in a training regimen where he would run a certain number of miles every day so that he would be ready to run in that marathon. And Paul picks up on that imagery of the athlete who is so focused on what he or she is out to do that their whole lives are focused on this. And Paul says that's his attitude when it comes to ministry, a very focused, very intentional attitude. So what was Paul's focus? What was it that mattered most to him? Well, we've seen that as we've been looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. His focus was on the gospel. We noticed last week he said, woe to me, he says, if I don't preach the gospel. His whole focus was to make sure that he got the message of Jesus Christ clear and made it clear to those with whom he spoke. He was clear that he didn't compromise when it came to the message of the gospel, but he had a methodology of how to communicate this, and that's really what he's talking about in these verses that we read a few moments ago. When Paul went about preaching the gospel, he was involved in an intentional relativism. He wasn't ever relative when it came to the message. The message was always the same. He told the Corinthians back in chapter 1, he says, I preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. But how he approached different audiences depended on who he spoke to. And so that's why he said, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. If you were here last week, you remember that Paul talked about his rights and the rights that he had and that every minister had, really, and how he willingly laid aside some of his rights. You may remember that we said Paul realized that he had the right to food and drink, but he laid that aside. When he says that earlier in the chapter, he's not saying that he starved himself for the gospel. He said that he had freedom to eat whatever he wanted to eat or to drink whatever he wanted to drink. But he knew that in certain circumstances, what he ate, what he did, would impact whether people would listen to him. And so he laid aside that right, didn't insist upon it. He talked about having the right to be married, like some of the other apostles, Peter, for example. But he said, you know, I could have a wife, I could bring her along on my trips, could have children, but if I did that, it would hinder my ability to do what I'm supposed to do. So I've not taken advantage of that right. I've laid that aside. And he said, and I have the right to be paid for what I do. But again, he laid that right aside so that the Corinthians and other people wouldn't think that somehow he was in it for the money and that he was just simply trying to earn money by his religious profession. So Paul says that he sets aside all these rights for one purpose, and that is to win as many as possible. So what was Paul's methodology? Why would he lay aside his rights? And how does this apply to us? How do we live in such a way that we are so focused that we're living very intentionally with the intent of getting the gospel across. Well, Paul says, as I said, he has kind of an intentional relativism, where he accommodates himself to those to whom he is ministering. He says in verse 20, to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. Paul said that he was not hung up on issues of nationality. He was a Jew by upbringing. He was totally familiar with all the Jewish customs. And there were times when he acted like, behaved like, identified with the Jewish people with whom he came to minister. He realized that it paid when you were around Jews to identify with the things that you shared in common with them. And so as a Jewish person, he would focus on those things. It wasn't that he was being phony and being a different kind of person. He would just say, we have this in common, let's start on the common ground. Let's work on the things we have in common. And so he would build upon the nationality that he had as a Jewish person among Jews. But just because he had a Jewish background didn't mean that he couldn't relate to those who weren't Jews. Not only was he able to identify with those who were like him and his nationality, he says, to those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. What did Paul mean by that? Well, simply that he would accommodate himself to the religious people with whom he came in contact. It didn't make sense to Paul, if he didn't have to, antagonize his audience, why bother to do that? When he was around Jewish people who lived under the Jewish law, who kept kosher traditions, he would be kosher. It's clear as you read through the Gospels, I mean, through the epistles that Paul writes, that he claims that as a believer, Jewish people who trust Jesus Christ are no longer bound by the Jewish customs and the Jewish laws. They don't have to keep kosher. Circumcision is not a requirement to godliness. And Paul understood that. And yet, when he was among the Jews, he got along with the Jews. He went with them to do the things that they did. He was willing to do whatever, even though he knew that keeping Jewish laws, even their rituals, didn't give him better standing with God. That was always founded on Jesus Christ alone. But he didn't make obstacles where he didn't have to. He would identify with people. It's interesting as you read through what Paul writes and what he said, that there are times when Paul would speak to Jewish people, and he would start with the Jewish people by reasoning with them from the Old Testament scriptures and the Old Testament laws. He would show them from their own vantage point, their common ties, how the Old Testament talked about the coming Messiah and how it pointed to Jesus Christ. And building on the foundation that he shared as a person raised as a Jew, he could talk to the Jewish people about their perspectives. He lived able to, when around Jews, live as a Jew, following their customs and their laws. But he wasn't bound by those. He realized that as a believer in Jesus Christ, that adhering to those Jewish customs and those dietary laws wasn't binding on him anymore. And he told people that they were free from those things. But he didn't make that the issue. It was always about Jesus Christ. So he wasn't bound by nationality. He wasn't bound by religion. In fact, he says to those who not having the law, I became like one not having the law. That is, Paul could talk to Gentiles who weren't raised as Jews, and he could reason with them from their perspective rather than starting from the Old Testament scriptures. You see, when Paul talks to Athenians in the book of Acts. He reasons with them not from the Old Testament. He starts with them from their pagan philosophers. And he starts on the common ground that he shared with those people, and he speaks to them on that basis. Paul is clear that he is able to identify with those who are Jewish and those who are non-Jewish, those who are very religious, and even those people who have no room for religion. But Paul's very clear that he's not saying that he lives an immoral life. That's not how he identifies with people. He says, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. He's saying, when you are a believer in Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean that you can live an immoral life. You live under the guidance of Jesus Christ, and He is your guide. But it gives you freedom, so you can relate to those who are religious and those who are not religious. Paul is simply saying that he would accommodate himself to whomever he came in contact with so that he could make the central thing not lifestyle issues or personal practices or preferences, but Jesus Christ. And so he says the heart of it, he says, to the weak, I became weak to win the weak. For those who were raised in a religious context where they were taught that they could do certain things or couldn't do other things, he said, okay, I didn't make an issue. If they had preferences about whether things they couldn't do, they couldn't dance, they couldn't drink, they couldn't go to certain movies, he would be careful, though there weren't too many movies that that Paul would have to go to. But for us, those were things that he was careful to know what they adhered to and what they didn't. And he made sure that in those contexts, he didn't stick out. He didn't abuse their religious viewpoints. And we've seen from earlier in the chapter that Paul considered that a weakness when people felt that in their consciences they couldn't do certain things that God had given them freedom to do. It wasn't that they had to do those things, but they were given freedom. And Paul had that freedom, but he made himself a slave to them, accommodating himself to them so that he could speak to them and so that the issues of lifestyle didn't get in the way. His point is simply what he says in the last half of verse 22, I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. That's Paul's methodology. He practiced it wherever he went. He accommodated himself in whatever way he could so that he would do anything short of sin to win men and women to the gospel. He would do whatever it took short of compromising his ethics or his morals to win people to Christ. He would change his lifestyle as long as it wasn't something that he knew to be wrong. He would accommodate himself. He would not make issues things that didn't have to be issues. He would do whatever it took so that he could make Jesus Christ the central issue. I think one of the things that as a church we have done well is we've tried to make Jesus Christ central. We are a church that practices a more contemporary style of worship. One of the reasons we do that is because we realize, and for my time, that if we are to reach a new generation of people for Jesus Christ, we need to sing songs and relate in ways that younger generation can identify with. Some of us were raised with hymns and raised with a very different style of worship than what we practice at First Baptist Church. But the goal is always to win as many as possible. And in a church, we need to be always thinking about how can we win the next generation and how can we be on a wavelength that helps those people relate to God. It doesn't mean that there aren't things that we need to help educate people and to challenge them with. But in our worship, we want to have it a worship that people in Westchester County can identify with. when we have different ministries in our church, say a senior's lunch, the purpose of that is to reach seniors in a way that meets a need that they have, and a need for fellowship and for food. We have structured that ministry in a way to meet them where they're at. The fact that we have a youth pastor and a youth ministry is something that about 9 years ago, this church decided that we would step out and raise the money and continue to raise the money so that we had ministry that would be relevant to teens and to young people. We have the EF school that we have people go up on a couple times a month to meet the EF students and help them come to know English. And hopefully as they get to know English, they get to know Jesus. It's a way to meet them on their turf so that they can understand who Jesus Christ is. And I think that's the same sort of mentality that Paul had. It was to not make things that are peripheral issues the main issue, but to keep Jesus Christ the main issue and to try to meet people in common ground and to build bridges instead of walls. And Paul says, I will do anything short of compromising my morals, compromising in sin to win men and women to Jesus Christ. And that's why he says that in verse 23, I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Paul is committed to doing whatever it takes to win men and women to Jesus Christ. So for us, as we head into the summer, it's very easy for a church and for Christians to get caught up in what is comfortable, what we're most, we feel best about. That's how churches get into worship wars. One person has a certain style of worship that they like, and another person has another style, and they have certain traditions that they have, and they fight over those things. But the question for Paul was, what does it take to reach this generation and this culture, and how can we try to help people come to this place and feel like they can get to know God? And how can we as a church be intentional about the activities that we're involved in so that men and women can come to know Jesus Christ? And how can you and I, as individuals, really make our lives as focused as Paul did? He had a central burning focus, and that was that he could win as many as possible to Jesus Christ. It's interesting, Paul realized that God worked some people's hearts. He realized that the Holy Spirit has to convict people of sin, but he speaks in very personal terms, so I want to do everything I can so that by whatever means, I might save some. Paul took personal responsibility to reach out to men and women so that his life would be used by God to win men and women to Christ. That's why, as a church, in this past year, we've had this gospel steps. We've tried to encourage each of us to look at what are the things we can intentionally do to win the friends and neighbors that we have, family members, to Jesus Christ. What are the rights maybe we need to lay aside so that we can meet them where they're at? That was Paul's mentality. Very intentional mentality. So I ask you, as you think about the summer and you think about what you want to do this summer. I know for me it's very easy in the summertime to be a little territorial, to think, you know, I deserve some time off, I deserve a break. And all of us need to have some time, some vacation time, some time away. But sometimes that just kind of bleeds into the rest of our summer. And even when we're around, we're not fully involved. So how can we be focused on what God wants us to focus on? Well, think about those pictures. There's the picture of the shack, just a few people around it. And then there's that lush club. A few years ago, Chuck Swindoll wrote a book, Growing Strong in the Seasons of Life. And he told a parable of the life-saving station. Some of you are familiar with it. But he said that there was this shack, this life-saving station that was on a stretch of sea coast where there had been a number of wrecks. And this modest little station was set up specifically for the purpose of saving people who were distressed because of a shipwreck. And because of where it was placed and because of the commitment of the people that were there at that life-saving station, a number of men and women were saved from drowning in their shipwrecks. And of course, because the life-saving station was very effective and men and women were being saved, there were folks who wanted to get involved and to help out, and they joined the little life-saving station and became part of the crew and became even more effective and more better known. But, you know, as they were there in the life-saving station, they began to think, you know, this is a pretty shabby little shack. I mean, we need to spruce it up a little bit because we're spending all of our time sitting around. So they decided to invest some money and some time, and they fixed up the shack, and it was no longer a shack. It became a pretty comfortable place. And more people found it comfortable and found it a great place to come in. And as time went by, they were having so much fun in their new digs that they really didn't have a lot of time for saving people. So they hired people to go out and to do the life-saving for them. And eventually, you know, as time went by, they realized that that whole life-saving part was really kind of interfering with their lifestyle. And so when people started to protest, well, we are a life-saving station. Our purpose is to save the people from the shipwrecks. The group voted and said, well, why don't you go start another life-saving station down the beach, and then you can do whatever you want. So a group of people who thought their business was to save lives started another station. But the same thing happened there, and eventually that station became kind of a club. And as Swindoll tells the story, he says, along that coast today, there are a number of clubs like that, very comfortable, beautiful places where men and women enjoy themselves. Unfortunately, people are still dying in shipwrecks, more today than ever before, and nobody seems to care. For us, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are given a primary mandate, and that is to tell people the good news about Jesus, so that they can know that there is hope for eternity in Him. It's very easy to get caught up in all the other stuff, but that is our primary mandate. And the Apostle Paul says, we should do whatever it takes, anything short of sin, to win men and women to Jesus Christ. So my challenge to me and to us, as we start the unofficial beginning of summer, is that we might rethink summer this summer. And instead of being the summer vacation season, this might be the summer rescuing season. And that when we're not away on vacation and we're in town, that we think about how personally, individually, we can build those gospel steps to our neighbors and our friends, and how we can work together in the church to be that life-saving station that God has called us to be, so that we can share God's love and hope to transform hearts and homes and Westchester and the world. That's what we've been called to be. We're to make ourselves slaves to other people's needs so that we can lay down our rights to do whatever it takes to reach those around us for Jesus Christ. Let me pray that we might accomplish that. Lord God, you've given us a responsibility that it's easy to lose track of. But Lord, I pray this summer might be a summer that is unique. As we anticipate Vacation Bible School, as we think about having schedules that are perhaps a little bit more free, I pray we would invest our days and our weeks and our time in people's lives. Lord, I pray that you might take the message from your word and help us each to think about what those steps are in our lives that we need to take. And help us to think, what are the things we need to do as a church to be more effective in our service for you this summer. Lord, thank you for the passion of the Apostle Paul. Lord, I pray it would be true that this is our passion, and that people who come here would come to know the Savior. We pray for your enabling to accomplish that task. In Jesus' name.